Savior we long to call in.
John chapter 1. We have three readings. I'm not sure how far we may get, but if it goes into chapter 2, I think that would be for profit as well. I suggest that.
Go ahead then with first epistle of John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands has handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, as was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Then this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say then that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. For we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Just a note, maybe a personal note, but I think my brethren would agree with it, that as we read this, the Spirit of God wants to minister to everyone in the room, not just older people and not just well-known with the Scriptures people, but people who are widows and people who are children and people who are mothers and fathers and young couples, young people looking for where God wants them to go. Let's remember that the Spirit of God is working with all of these dear ones and not just among those of us who are taking part in the meeting.
That is true, and so when we look at John's epistle, we're talking about the family of God, and when you have being children in the family of God, it's in John's writings, being born into the family. You know, you can be part of a family in two ways, either by being born into the family or by being adopted. And in Paul's writings, which deal more with the church of God, you have adoption or being brought into sonship. There we have, we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and there it's in connection with adoption. But it's helpful to see that in John's writings, we are children by birth. And a child by birth has the same life and nature of the father. So this is what we find in John's writing, what is characteristic of that life that we have in the Lord Jesus. Eternal life. What is eternal life? In John 17, the Lord Jesus tells us what eternal life is. Generally, when you ask that question, people say, well, it's a life that lasts forever. That is true. But it's not a full answer. In John 17 and verse 3, it says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So eternal life is the knowledge of the true God and the Lord Jesus Christ. To know him. Brethren, it's amazingly wonderful that we can say we know him. How much do we know him? Not very much. But we can say, and properly so, we know him. But every little bit we learn of him only whets our appetite that much more to know him more and more. So Paul says in Philippians 3 that I might know him. I'd ask the Apostle Paul, don't you know him? Yes, but I want to know him more and more. And so what we have in John's epistle is eternal life manifested in the believers in the Lord Jesus. In John's gospel, you have eternal life manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same life, and so we start out in the first verse of this chapter in what relates directly to the person of our Lord Jesus. That which was from the beginning. You know, it helps to understand something from the beginning. Sometimes you hear a story and you only hear part of it, and you tend to form opinions about it that may not be very correct because you haven't heard the story from the beginning. But here we have from the beginning. It's not the beginning of Genesis 1, where you have the beginning of creation. It's not the same beginning as John chapter 1, which perhaps is the beginning that goes back beyond all other beginnings. Because whatever beginning you want to talk about, there was the Word, the eternal Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this beginning is the beginning of the manifestation of eternal life in the person of the Lord Jesus when he came to this world. For the first time, they could see, they could hear, they could contemplate, they could even touch that eternal life. And John gives the testimony of it. Beautiful. Just like to connect this verse 1 with a verse in John's Gospel chapter 8 that has the same words in it. And I think it connects beautifully. John's Gospel chapter 8 and verse 25. Then said they unto him, that's the Lord Jesus, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you. Notice the last three words. From the beginning. Our chapter, verse 1, that which was from the beginning. He was everything he said. There was no contradiction. Sometimes we say nice things, but maybe our lives don't correspond. That was not the case in the Lord Jesus. He was everything he said. Perfect consistency. The display of eternal life here in this world in the person of our Lord Jesus. Wonderful. To contemplate him. Brethren, I like to think that this is what is characteristic of Christianity. In the Old Testament, under the law, the focus was on man. Could he keep the law? And every single case was failure. And God said, in effect, at the cross, when they nailed his beloved son to the cross, the test is over for man. Now I want to show you who I am. And in the coming of the Lord Jesus, he has brought us to know who he is in the fullness of his being in his beloved Son. Tremendous to think about, to try to meditate on.
Chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word is also a blessing to each one of us as a guide how we should conduct ourselves in this world. Everything was planned for our blessing. Life apart from him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the end of the epistle, chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, and verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life.
Little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's a snare in the heart of believers to displace the person of the Lord Jesus by something else. Even if that something else is called eternal life or faithfulness to God or whatever it is. It's in connection with the person of the Lord Jesus that everything is made good to us. That was the case with the apostles, and that's why it reminds us that our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, with them. Nothing to have been introduced between the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to their souls and to ours also. It's the same as it was from the beginning.
I'd like to go back to John chapter 1 to make it as simple as possible. How do we come into the family of God? John chapter 1 and verse 12. But notice verse 11. He, that is the Lord Jesus, was in the world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In verse 10 it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. How tragic. The natural condition of man was so bad that when the very creator of the universe came into his own creation, they didn't know him. The angels came down. They must have wondered at the fact that there was nobody that seemed to recognize who this was that had been born. They went out into the fields to some shepherds that were out there to announce it. What a story of human degradation. The rulers of the Jews who had the scriptures in their hands, who knew where he was to be born, could give the answers, had no clue that he was there. But now notice verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, right, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice verse 13. Which were born. We're born into God's family when we receive him. By believing on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. That's the way we were born the first time. But of God. I didn't decide to be born the first time. That was my parents' decision to have children, and I was the result. Did I decide to be born again? I may have made a decision, but the decision was, first of all, on God's part. He wanted to have children. And we're born the second time, or I should say, new birth is by the will of God. How wonderful that is to see. It's not so much my will, but his will. God wants children. And we're born again into God's family by the Word of God, and by the Spirit of God. John 3, we have how that takes place. Being born by the water and the Spirit. The water is the Word of God. So God speaks his Word, and that's why it's so important for you children, you young people, to listen. I grew up in meetings like this too, and I can remember I didn't understand a whole lot. But I did listen sometimes, and something penetrated my heart. I'm not sure exactly when it was, but that's the way God imparts life through his Word, and his Spirit works using his Word to produce new life in souls. That's how you are born again into God's family. To me, it is beautiful in our chapter, verse 1, The focus, brethren, is not ourselves. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, that person through whom eternal life was manifested here in this world. Notice verse 2 says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested unto us." Oh, how wonderful it is, that eternal life. You know, sometimes I see younger people, sometimes older people too, that are sitting in meetings. Sometimes they appear to be completely bored. Makes me wonder if the word has ever penetrated into your heart and soul. That's the only way God works to bring blessing, this blessing of eternal life into your life, is through the hearing of the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let me ask you, children, young people, older ones too, are you hearing? Not me, but the word that's spoken here. Sometimes we put a lot of emphasis on the explanation of the word. It might be helpful, it might not be. But what's so important is the word itself. Are you hearing it?
You know, Brother Bob, one of the last things that my dad said to me when he passed away was, "David, read the Word of God with your ears." And that was a great help to me in my personal reading. The Apostle John here, he could start this epistle off and look back to a time when he could see the Lord Jesus, heard him, and lay on his bosom, handled him. We can't do that same thing. But he encourages us here, as he says here, that which we have heard, as you've been bringing before us. And I found it very helpful in my personal reading, as I go through the day, to look back when I had perhaps a portion in the morning, and say, well, you know, what did I hear this morning? Not so much what did I read, it's exactly what you've been bringing before us. Not so much what I read, but what did I hear this morning? And it's very important, isn't it, that we read the Word of God with our ears and listen, that it's indeed the voice of the Lord Himself.
I'd like to go back to that issue of relevance and how this chapter may be relevant to all the ones who are in the room, who are the Lord's, whether they're hurting or young. I'm really glad our brother brought that up. And I wonder if anybody's thought about that. How does this relate to me? How can this really help me in my Christian walk? And the answer is that we're talking about the life that we have. Now, this isn't bringing us to look at ourselves here. This is bringing us to look at the one who is eternal life. But the fact is, this is the very same life that we have. And so it's exceedingly relevant to all of us. We just go for a moment to Galatians chapter 2. The well-known verse there, Galatians 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and having been born, as was brought before us, born from above or born of God, I now have a new life. And that life is not something independent from him. And so when we come to our chapter and we look and see that life is manifested and we have seen it, it was manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at Him, we see in Him the perfect expression of that life which we ourselves have. And it's very important. God wants us to know what it is that we have, and He wants to know it through looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing Him. Chapter 5, again, 1 John 5, and verse 11 says, "This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son." It's very important. And if we tune out of these meetings and say, "Oh, this isn't really going to help me in my Christian life, because what I really need is something more practical for my day-to-day walk. I need something that is perhaps where the rubber meets the road for me," well, we've missed the entire point. This is where the rubber meets the road. We need to come and learn about the life that God has given to us. And we do that by learning about that life that is in the Son.
That life we learn, the divine life that we have in this book here. God is light, and God is love. And we'll find if we read through the epistle that those two characters should be in the believer himself. So he'll be addressing at the end of our chapter those things that shouldn't be found in the believer's life, walking in darkness, because God is light. And we find later on God is love. And so that if we say that we know Him, we should love one another. That's the character, we might say, of that life.
Make a comment too that I've found helpful is that John in his epistle speaks what is characteristic of that eternal life. And if you keep that in mind, it helps. Look at a verse in chapter 3 that I find people have quite a bit of difficulty with. And verse 9, we could read other verses too, but it says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Remember, he's speaking of what is characteristic of that eternal life that you and I have. Do I sin? Yes, I do. Chapter 1 says, if we deny that, we're not telling the truth. But the point is that it's not characteristic of a believer in the Lord Jesus to sin. It's not characteristic of him. So if you keep that in mind, sometimes the word abstract is used and it's a little bit harder to understand. I find it easier to say, John speaks to us of what is characteristic of a believer. You know, sometimes, and we have families here, and I look at a child that's born into a brother's family that I know, and I say, it's not hard to tell what family you're from. The characteristics are all over the person and his appearance that show him what family he's from. So it is in the case of a person that's born of God. So we have what is characteristic of believers. Keep that in mind, because it's not that we don't sin, but it's not characteristic of a believer to sin.
And he cannot sin. Why can he not sin? Because he is born of God. I believe the apostle is bringing before us that life that's born of God. It's the life of Christ. That life that's in you and me, it cannot sin. It's the Lord himself living in us. So he's addressing that in connection with that life that is born of God. So as having two natures, we're liable to sin. But the new nature that we have is unable to sin. It cannot sin, because it's God's nature himself.
Let it be all right if I made an application of this first verse. Brother stood up and prayed or commented about the young people. Brother, I pray for the young people. But looking at this verse from Paul's perspective, you would say that which was from the beginning. What are we doing here, young people? How is it that we're here? What is the beginning? How is it that we're gathered together? So the question is, how did we start? And then it says, which we have heard, and it's been brought out. You come to these meetings and you hear this. You hear this. You hear Ephesians 1 taken up. You hear Philippians 1 taken up. You hear Romans 5. You hear, and you hear. And it's precious to be able to hear it. I don't take away what Brother Myrne says. But the key to hearing is having your eyes open with eyesight. Get that in Laodicea. So again, it says here, seeing with our eyes. And when our eyes are open, then we see that is indeed Christ. And we can handle him. We can read the scriptures and we can enjoy them because our eyes are open. But in order for there to be growth, young people, as far as hearing and having your eyes open, you need new life. You need what is being brought before us. So I don't ask you to challenge your brethren, but simply ask, how is it that we meet the way we do? What is the history of why we are where we are? That which was from the beginning. You look and you find that Stephen was able to trace his beginning. Are you able to do that? And then it says again, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hand, and our hands have handled. That's picking up this book, is it not? And handling, that I might know him, isn't just a phraseology, but to know him. I was introduced to a brother, and he says, you know him, don't you? Well, I said, I know of him, and I know who he is, but I really don't know him. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to know him. Sometimes we come to these meetings, young people, and we are discouraged. The two on their way to Emmaus, they were walking, they were talking about the Lord's things, and yet they were discouraged. Well, if our eyes are occupied with him, and not on the situation, not on the difficulty, not on what's happening in, quote, the meetings, but if our eyes are on him, whom to know is life eternal, has been being brought out, then I think there's an application here of how you can grow, young people. You need to hear, you need to have your eyes opened, and you need to handle the word of life.
Connection with that portion in Luke chapter 24 that you referred to, Brother Richard, in verse 32, it says, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So their ears were engaged and their hearts were engaged as well. But then in verse 40, the Lord manifests or shows himself or shows them his hands and his feet. And later on, we see the Lord opening their understanding that they might understand the scripture. So we see both of these things, the hearing and the seeing, manifested in this chapter.
I'd like to read a verse in John chapter 11. Or excuse me, John chapter 12. And verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The little comparison, contrast between Paul's ministry and John's. In Paul's ministry, when we read of the giving, sovereign act of God in giving life, it's quickening. in Paul's ministry, quickening. In John's, we read of new birth. It's both the same thing, but looked at in two different ways. In Paul's ministry, we find that through the indwelling Spirit of God, we are members of Christ's body, and we are in union through that same indwelling Spirit that indwells our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. We are in union as members of his body with our head, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. We're one body with Christ. In John's ministry, we find that we are united to Christ, as the picture is given to us in John 12, like a seed, a corn of wheat that falls into the ground, and it springs up. It has to die, that seed deteriorates, but out of it a plant springs up. That plant grows up, and it matures. And what happens? Well, if you think of a wheat stalk, it grows up and the kernels form on that stalk of wheat. They have life. And they have life in virtue of the fact that they are united to that stalk of wheat. And that's the way life is presented to us in John's ministry. In Paul's, we're one body with Christ. In John's ministry, we're one plant with the Lord, if I can put it that way. In Paul's ministry, as members of the body of Christ, every one of us is different. Just like the members of your body, each one is different. Each one has its own place. In John's ministry, it's like those kernels of wheat on that stalk. Every kernel is identical to the one that fell into the ground and died in order to spring up into that plant. And so in John's ministry, we have a life in virtue of being united to Christ. What life is it? It's the same life as the kernel of wheat that fell into the ground and died and sprung up. The same life and nature. And what does it do? It reproduces exactly the kernel of wheat that went down into the ground. And so in John's ministry, we get the reproduction of Christ in the life. And it's the same in every single believer. Identical. That's different than Paul's ministry, having gifts differing. In John's, it's identical, life and nature. It's a reproduction. So we come to John 15, and we find the Lord is the vine. And again, similar picture, isn't it? And we're the branches. We have life because we're united to the vine. He's the vine. And what is the Father looking for? He's looking for fruit. What is that fruit? It's the reproduction of Christ in the life of every believer, and that's what he's looking for. All the same. All the same. Second thing with Paul's ministry, it's been touched on already. Paul brings out that through the indwelling Spirit of God, we have a right to look up and know God as our Father, as sons. A little different than children. As sons. Because we are sons, upon receiving the gospel of our salvation, because we are sons, he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In John's ministry, it's children in the family. There's a relationship to the Father, but it's as children. What's the difference? The difference is this, that sonship is a status within the family. When Jacob went to bless his son Joseph's children, Ephraim and Manasseh, he said, they're mine. He said, as Reuben and Simeon are mine, they're mine. In other words, he says, they're not my grandchildren. They're my sons. And he gives them an equal status in the family with their uncles. and an equal share in the inheritance with their uncles. He says, just like their uncles are my sons, they're my sons. And so Ephraim and Manasseh are two of the tribes of Israel. They have an equal share of the inheritance. They got an elevated status, a different status in the family, the status of sons. I'd like to look back at the verses that we looked at in 1 John in connection with children. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become, or the right to become, or to know themselves as the children of God. Old Testament saints had life from God, but they did not know themselves as children of God. In other words, they did not have a known and acknowledged relationship with God as his children, or with one another as children in God's family. But when the Son of God came into this world, and when they put their trust in him, he gave them the right, the privilege to know themselves as God's children and in relationship to one another as children in God's family. What a privilege. Not only the privilege of being children and knowing it, but we have a status in the family of sons. And the Jewish community understands that when a son comes of a certain age, they have a bar mitzvah. And he comes into a different status in that family than he had before. Before he was one of the children, and Galatians brings that out. We were once children, he says, speaking especially of the Jews, but now sons. We've been brought into a new status, just like Jacob's grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, brought into the status of sons. But here it is the privilege or right to know ourselves as the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice the force of verse 13, which were born. It's past tense. Who is it that believes on his name and has this right or privilege to know themselves as children of God? Those which were born of God. So here the Son of God comes, and not only now is there life imparted by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, but there is a knowledge that we are the children of God. And it was those who were born of God that believed on his name and got that privilege to know themselves as the children of God. Corn of wheat fell into the ground and died. And he sprung up in resurrection life, and you and I are united to that stalk of wheat, identical representations of the one who went in. That is that eternal life that is in the Son, and we cannot have it outside of the Son, because not only is it in, but he is that eternal life, and it's not only a life that has no end, it's a life that had no beginning. And you and I are possessors of that life, and it reproduces Christ in us, and it has brought us into a fellowship. God has a unity that he is forming, and he himself is its center, and Christ as God is its center, and he wants to bring us there into unity, into fellowship, intimately with himself, and individually as well. John presents it more as an individual thing or a family thing. Paul is more the sense of union. He wants to bring you and I into fellowship with himself. And John's ministry presents that, and this chapter presents that unity and presents how he brings us into fellowship with himself, and upon what basis and we enjoy that fellowship together as God's children.
John chapter 6, in the Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 50. John chapter 6, verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that the men may eat thereof and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. In verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. In our chapter in 1 John, Christ is named the Word of Life. And in verse 51, it says, if any man eat this bread, that's eating once. Like when we come first to Christ, we accept Him as our Savior. We eat once, we feed on Christ. We receive the life from Him. And in verse 56, it says, he that eateth my flesh, eateth is continually. So we must come to Christ first in the beginning. We come first to Christ, and then we eat it every day. We feed on Christ, on His person.
Let me come back to verse 1 of our chapter. I find it helpful for the young and for the older ones too to see that we are directed to the person of the Lord Jesus in our meditation. Sometimes find young people that turn in on themselves and are trying to analyze their thoughts and their feelings. Let me just encourage you to turn and look at Him, because there you will see that eternal life in complete perfection. So you have four little phrases in verse 1 that speak John speaks in the plural, that which we have heard, that which we have seen, because not only he was an eyewitness, but there were others with him. That which we have looked upon. Some people ask, what's the difference between seeing and looking on? In the New Translation, it says that which we have contemplated. Seeing is something that may be brief and instantaneous. I saw a certain person on the street today. But looking at a person is detained. Contemplating. And then it goes on to what is even closer. Each of these phrases gets closer. That which we have handled of the Word of Life. And it is beautiful to think about this, brethren. We've been talking about hearing and how important that is. But there might be something at a distance that you hear, but to see it, it has to be a little closer. To contemplate it, it should be closer yet. And to handle it, it has to be right at hand. And God came so close in the person of the Lord Jesus, the apostles could say, we're not talking mere doctrine here. We're talking historical reality. The Word was made flesh. This happened on planet Earth. We heard Him. We saw Him. We contemplated Him. We even handled Him. We know we're not talking just mere illusions. We're talking about a person who actually came into this world, who passed amongst us. Oh, brethren, how wonderful this is. And in a certain measure, by having the four Gospels, we can do the same. We hear him. I shouldn't say it's just merely the four Gospels, because it's all his word. But that's his word as he will live down here in this world. And we see him. And we look upon him. Somebody made the comment once, and I really have enjoyed it. One look to Jesus saves the soul. Every afterlook is the power of Christian living. So it's not only seeing him, it's looking at him. No, brethren, as we look through the Gospels and contemplate, the life that you and I have is a perfect life. It can't be otherwise. But if you're going to see it, look at him. Don't look in at yourself. The more you look at him, you're going to find that looking at him transforms you. Sometimes I look at myself, brother, and I get discouraged. But when I look at him, oh, it feeds the soul positively. But you look into the Gospels and you not only see him, but you contemplate him. I love to think of stories like the 8th of John, where they bring that poor woman taken in the very act of adultery to the Lord Jesus. And what is the reaction there? They said, Moses said we should stone this woman. What do you say? The Lord didn't answer. You know, it's not always necessary to answer curious questions. He stooped down and wrote on the ground. But they kept asking until he stands up and he says, he that's without sin amongst you, let him cast the first stone at her. He knew that for an act of adultery, there had to be a man in the picture. He knew how hypocritical those scribes and Pharisees were. And was he going to condemn this woman and not condemn them too? He had not come to condemn. He'd come to save. But in letting the light shine into their consciences, they were all convicted and they went out one by one until only he was standing there and the woman. There was one man in that group that was without sin. There was one that could cast the stone at her. But he had not come to condemn, he had come to save. Oh, brethren, the preciousness of the perfection you see in that glorious person, that's that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That's the life that you and I possess now. Right now, brethren, you may not see it very well in you and me, but it's the very same life. And it is our privilege to contemplate it in the person of the Lord Jesus. And it becomes so real that it's as if we are handling him, the word of life.
There's a touching scene presented in the 20th chapter of John when the Lord appears to Mary Magdalene. And verse 15, we see that she supposed him to be the gardener. And she utters the words, "Sir, if thou hast borne him, hence tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Well, she assumed that everyone would be thinking of the same person. So she doesn't refer to the Lord by name. And she says, "If thou hast borne him, hence." Well, let's see what follows. Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and said unto him, which Rabboni, which is to say, Master. So the Lord utters a word, and she immediately recognized him. And what a touching thing that is. But let's just turn a verse or two further in that same chapter.
In verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. We were referring to the fact that we have an intimate scene presented to us in 1 John. Likewise, in Song of Solomon, we have an intimate scene brought before us. And so, when it translates or uses the word children, a proper translation might be born ones, as indicated before. And those living in Scotland use a term, bairns. It's a term of affection. And so this is the term, and this is the scene that we have presented before us in 1 John.
In verse 1 of our chapter says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. I have a gem here. We have four sentences, and we have four Gospels. And the first, which we have heard, would be related to the Gospel of Matthew, which Christ is seen as a king. And we hear what a king says, and like in Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, we hear the Sermon on the Mountain. In the Gospel of Mark, we see him as a perfect servant. We have seen with our eyes. A servant, we look at what he has done. In which we have looked upon the Gospel of Luke, and our hands have handled of the word of life, Gospel of John, which the word is seen as the word of God, the Son of God, and we have handled the word of life.
You could think of those men that were in the land of Israel, the apostles, and all those that were exposed to the manifestation of the Lord Jesus. And they heard and they saw. And some sat before the cross and contemplated. And before they contemplated, some had handled him with their hands, not in any gentle way. We're not any different, neither was John or Peter. They all forsook him and fled. There weren't of those that rejected him, but he'd chosen them, and they walked with the Lord and sat with him and performed miracles in his name. Yet, whatever privilege was afforded to them, this all fades away when you consider who he is and what he's done to become that life for you and for me. And so as we enjoy the scriptures, I think of that verse in John 16 and 33. The Lord speaks of his disciples. You believe in me now? You're going to leave me alone, he tells them. But I say these things that in me you might have peace. What a rest we find in him, in who he is, and what he's done. To be enjoyed and rested in, and then lived out by the TARDIS.
We're to be heard, seen, and lived out. Just want to stress the practical progression that God gives us when we feed on him daily, when we open his word. He talked about hearing and see, there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. May the Lord, I believe it's his desire to stress upon us afresh the importance of feeding on him daily. The world will crowd him out, and it's a daily battle for me. to give the Lord his place, his rightful place in my life, and room for his word to operate in my heart and life. And if we will hear the words that we're reading, if we will have an appetite for his word, if we will hear those words that we're reading with a desire to apply them and to obey them, then that salve will be put in our eyes and we will see. He will give us spiritual discernment. We will understand what we are reading because we want to live it out for his glory. Any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. So if we take his word into our hands with the desire to hear what he has to say to us, for the purpose of obeying it, living it out, we will have spiritual discernment. We will grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord for his glory.
Help me always to think of this chapter broken down in two ways. First, five or six verses of the chapter bringing before us our relationship with the Lord. It's the life that we have in him. The latter part of the chapter and going into the second chapter brings before us communion with him. If I am in the, if I have the relationship and it cannot be broken, but communion can be broken. And when communion is broken, I do not enjoy the relationship. So what God is bringing before us in the ministry of John, I think, is the relationship we've been brought into, but he wants us to be maintained or to go on in that relationship, and that is through communion with him.
So we get that word fellowship or communion mentioned four times in this chapter. Two times in verse 3, once in verse 6, and once in verse 7. And I suppose it is the normal characteristic of family life to have fellowship, have common thoughts. Some people have said fellowship is fellows on the same ship. Sometimes sailors fight together, so I guess that's not a very good way to explain it, but it's having common thoughts, having the same thing before us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful. But notice verse 3 of those four little phrases we meditated on in verse 1. John says, that which we have seen and heard. He only uses two of them. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. It's interesting, if you go back one page in your Bible to 2 Peter 1, Peter uses the same two senses there, the seeing and the hearing. Notice in verse 16, speaking about the transfiguration, he says at the end of verse 16, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In verse 18, this voice which came from heaven we heard. So he's communicating to us who live now in 2014. You young people, older ones too, everyone that's been born into God's family, that we can have fellowship. What fellowship is he talking about? Sometimes people ask, what fellowship do you belong to? Well, here is a fellowship that it speaks about, that ye may have fellowship with us. What fellowship is that? It's the apostles' fellowship. It speaks in Acts chapter 2. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The two go together. You can't separate them. People say today sometimes, oh, doctrine divides. Let's leave doctrine to one side. Let's enjoy fellowship. That's not the apostles' fellowship. Apostles' fellowship is based on the apostles' doctrine. You can't separate them. They're two together. Very important. Doctrine. Young people, get acquainted with apostles' doctrine. It's what in Scripture, in Ephesians 2, it says we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We're built on that. And so we go to the Scriptures to see what the apostles have testified, what they saw, what they heard, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And then that goes on to say, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So in the apostles' fellowship is the fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Beautiful, brethren, that we can have fellowship with God as Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our portion as believers in the Lord Jesus, as children in the family of God. And notice what it says in verse 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Doesn't say half full. Full. Brethren, God has given this to us so that we might have fullness of joy. Tell me, are you full of joy right now? If you're not, if I'm not full of joy, it's because something has hindered that, and it's only sin that hinders. So we sometimes have to reflect on ourselves to judge the sin that's come in that hinders the fellowship. But, brethren, this is where we're called to. And you and I have a life. I say to the very youngest believer in the Lord Jesus here, maybe you were just saved last night. If you are truly saved, you have a life that is capable of fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In Romans, we had it read this morning, I think it was, that the Spirit that's in us cries out, Abba, Father. One of the most intimate expressions of a newborn child toward his father. Abba, Father. Wonderful relationship that we can enjoy. Fellowship with the Father and with his Son. Just mention that fellowship is mentioned in verse 7 as well, and there the fellowship is fellowship one with another. But that's not first, brethren. What's first is fellowship of the apostles, which is fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we get those two things out of order, and we think that fellowship with our brethren is first. Let's be careful. Sometimes we can say we're in fellowship, but maybe we're going on with things that really hinder fellowship. We were referring to the fact that we break bread, and so we show fellowship that way, yes. But if there's sin in our lives, there cannot be fellowship. So the fellowship is first with the Father and with his Son. In the measure that I'm in fellowship with the Father and his Son, and you are too, we meet together, we find there's fellowship amongst us as well. And that is so important to keep it in that proper order.
There's a nice illustration of what you brought before us in verse 7, connection with fellowship one with another. You can think of it as two people walking along. We could have one person walking in front of another. We could have another person walking some distance away from another. But we can have two people walking next to one another. And I believe that this is the situation that we would like to see. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we have Elijah and Elisha. And there are just a few expressions that are used in that chapter that bring before us the fact that they had common interests and that there was communion between them. And if we look at the end of verse 6, there's the expression that's given, and they too went on. And as we go down to verse 8, let's go down to verse 7. And they too stood by Jordan. Well, there are various implications, some of these expressions that I'm not going to get into right now. But then in end of verse 8, it says, they too went over on dry ground. But let's look at what it says in verse 11. And it came to pass as they still went on. How encouraging to see them going on together to the very end. And how often fellowship amongst the Lord's people is broken, and we don't see brethren walking hand in hand together to the end. How encouraging this is as they still went on.
We sing number 3.
Oh God, we see thee.